Ruth chapter 3, Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." And Ruth said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then Boaz said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first, by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. And now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And Ruth told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Chapter 3 begins with a hook pattern. Those of you accomplished in knitting, crocheting, latch hook will understand the importance of hooking your creation into the pattern. The author of Ruth chapter 3 hooks this new section into the pattern of his story with a verbal hook. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth. Now, if you glance up to verse 23 of chapter 2, you will notice Ruth lived with her mother-in-law. You see the hook. It is the mother-in-law. That's actually one word in Hebrew, but that one word knits Ruth chapter 3 to Ruth chapter 2. In fact, the word mother-in-law is the key word throughout this third chapter. In a sense, the mother-in-law hooks the chapter together. Verse 1, mother-in-law. Verse 6, mother-in-law. Verse 16, mother-in-law. And again, verse 17, mother-in-law. Now, you will also notice that the key hook word mother-in-law occurs in three distinct scenes in this chapter. The opening scene of chapter 3 is the scene in Naomi's house, verses 1 to 5. This scene commences with the word mother-in-law, verse 1. Scene 2 of chapter 3 is the scene at the threshing floor, verses 6 through 15. This scene also commences with the word mother-in-law, verse 6. The final scene in this third chapter brings us back to the setting of the opening scene, to Naomi's house, verses 16 to 18. You will notice once again the final scene commences with a reference to the mother-in-law, verse 16, a phrase duplicated in verse 17. Scene 1, dialogue between Ruth and her mother-in-law in Naomi's home. Scene 2, dialogue between Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor as per the suggestion of her mother-in-law. Scene 3, dialogue between Ruth and her mother-in-law in Naomi's house again. Now there is one more distinguishing element in these three scenes. Verses 1 to 5, scene 1, are set in the evening. Notice the word tonight in verse 2. Verses 6 to 13, most of scene 2, are set around midnight. Notice verse 8. Verses 14 to 18, most of scene 3, are set in the morning, as verse 14 indicates. Evening conversation of Ruth and Naomi, scene 1. Midnight conversation of Ruth and Boaz, scene 2. Morning conversation of Ruth and Naomi, scene 3. The narrative markers of keyword and time frame reinforce one another in hooking the story together. One final point. In verse 6, Ruth went down to the threshing floor. In verse 16, she came to her mother-in-law. The directional arrow, or the movement of Ruth, sets this central panel of our chapter apart from its beginning and ending. You will notice Ruth does not move in scene 1, nor does she move in scene 3. When she does move down to the threshing floor, back from the threshing floor, we have a distinct literary unit, namely our central scene, scene 2. It is important to recognize these hooks or markers because God has inspired them as hooks or markers. And He has done it to demonstrate the symmetry and parallelism in this beautifully symmetrical and parallel narrative. The central panel featuring the dialogue between Ruth and Boaz is flanked by two panels featuring dialogue between Naomi and Ruth. The central panel is set at midnight, and it is flanked by the time frames which flank midnight, evening, and morning. Narrative symmetry, narrative parallelism. But there is one more symmetrical paradigm. We noted last week that chapter 2 of the book of Ruth is structured with a beginning and ending dialogue between Naomi and Ruth, and that centered on a dialogue between Boaz and Ruth. Chapters 2 and 3 are structured in exactly the same symmetrical manner. Naomi and Ruth flanking Boaz and Ruth. Boaz and Ruth in the threshing field, chapter 2. Boaz and Ruth at the threshing floor, chapter 3. Now look with me at the central scene in chapter 3. At the center of this central scene is the question of identity. The question of identity. Verse 9, "Who are you?" asked Boaz. "I am Ruth," she responds. And she continues, "You are a close relative." "Yes," Boaz replies in identification, verse 12, "I am a close relative." The Hebrew word for close relative here is very important. It is the word goel, meaning kinsman redeemer. It refers to a close relative obliged to redeem a near kinsman. Ruth's appeal for the kinsman redeemer is an appeal for Boaz. She is asking that her identity be reciprocated, that her identity be reciprocated in the identity of her kinsman redeemer. She is identifying with Boaz. Will Boaz identify with her? She is claiming Boaz as her goel. Will Boaz claim her as the object of his goel? Do you sense the drama here? Do you sense the power of mutuality here? She is asking that Boaz name her as his own, that Boaz possess her as his own, that Boaz mutually reciprocate her bold yet humble request. Once again, we are drawn into this story, wondering in our suspense what will happen next. At the end of chapter 2, when Boaz and Ruth first meet, we are eager to learn what will happen next. At the end of verse 5 in our present chapter, when Naomi proposes a by no means certain forcing of Boaz's hand, yes, she is playing matchmaker, yes, she is, we are left wondering what will happen next. And so we eagerly read on. Boaz is touched. Boaz is touched by this woman, and I do not mean merely literally touched. It is not his male ego, which has been complemented by Ruth's initiative, though all men love to be pursued, especially by their wives, in this case, wife-to-be. Now, Ruth's initiative evokes a gentleness, a tenderness, a sweetness in Boaz, which must be noted. He compliments her. All women like to be complimented, especially by their husbands. In this case, husband-to-be. He compliments her in the name of the Lord. Boaz recognizes God's hand and on and in the life of Ruth, his handmaid. He gently acknowledges that she has come to the threshing floor as the blessed of the Lord, verse 10. And then Boaz tenderly commends her for conforming herself to the Lord's will. "Your last kindness is better than the first." You see, Boaz is telling her that the kindness she has just shown to him by laying down at his feet is better than the kindness she showed to her first husband, the young Mahlon. The point is that Boaz is the appropriate kinsman redeemer, and Ruth has followed the will of God in approaching him and not going after a younger man. And then notice, Boaz sweetly reassures her. "Ruth, do not be afraid." Notice how he draws away from her any anxiety. "Fear not." And then to underscore his sweet reassurance, "I will do for you whatever you ask. I am complimented by your initiative. I see the hand of God at work in your presence here at my feet. As one of God's blessed daughters, I do not want you to be afraid. I want you to be confident, confident that I will do whatever you ask, even to the taking of you as my wife, for I am your kinsman redeemer. Boaz, who blesses Ruth in the name of the Lord, Boaz is himself blessed of the Lord. And the man blessed of the Lord recognizes the woman blessed of the Lord. I must pause here to defend my interpretation of this scene at the threshing floor. I have presented it as a lovely and sweet incident of gentle and reciprocal kindness. Ruth's kindness in naming Boaz as her kinsman redeemer, Boaz's kindness in acknowledging that he is her kinsman redeemer. In my opinion, the straightforward reading of this section leaves one with a sense of sweetness, dignity, loveliness, propriety. But I must alert you to the fact that many interpreters discover a sexual encounter here. And as shocking as that may seem to you, it is no less shocking to me. I want you to be aware of it as an example of a story in the Bible innocent and uncorrupted, a story in the Bible corrupted and perverted by the morals of our own age. Quite simply, the modern Hollywood-influenced mind cannot imagine this scene at the threshing floor without an R-rated encounter. So I want you to be aware that many of the commentaries and studies on the book of Ruth portray chapter 3 as a sexual compromise. I reject that interpretation. It has absolutely no support whatsoever in the text. It is importing the modern mind into the ancient text, and as such, it is a form of applicationism. It is a perverse form of applicationism run amok. But there are people who believe it. Let us now consider this scene at the threshing floor in the light of the drama of the entire book of Ruth, the entire story of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth chapter 3, in the context of the entire book, is the book dramatizing the life of Ruth, the life even of Boaz, as a drama of life and death, death and life. Life in the promised land had been reversed in death in an alien land, while death in an alien land has turned the faces of two widows to the land of bread and life. But the hardness, indeed, the bitterness of that sojourn has left its mark on Naomi. Shaddai has dealt bitterly with me, Naomi complains in chapter 1, verse 20. Even Ruth herself appears to be trapped in the inexorable wages of sorrow. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Not but death will separate you and me, chapter 1, verse 17. Life seems dominated by death for both widows, for both Naomi and Ruth. But the beginning of barley harvest is the inauguration of a concrete and objective new life, a life beyond the death which overshadows them from the past, the death which hovers over them in the present. In the reverse sojourn from Moab to Bethlehem, the shadow of death begins to yield. The shadow of death begins to be reversed in the refuge of new life. May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn His kindness to the living, chapter 2, verse 20. The transition embraced by Ruth. The reverse transition embraced by Ruth. That is, Ruth moves from death to life in the God of the covenant. That transition begins to leave its mark on Naomi. That is, Naomi moves from death to life in Bethlehem, the land of the God of the covenant. There is in this story a progressive unfolding of the divine kindness. The Hebrew word hesed is a very strong word. It's often translated by grace. There is a progressive unfolding of divine grace in this story. Grace granting life, grace sustaining life, grace enriching life in the land of the living. The reversals in the book of Ruth are due to the grace of God. God's grace reverses death with life, famine with plenty, alienation with association, trepidation with propitiation. A widow becomes a wife. This element of reverse providence, the Lord God Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, this element of reverse providence, God Himself graciously turning things around for His servants, for His handmaids, for His sons and His daughters, for Naomi, for Boaz, for Ruth. The element of reverse providence is present in the narrative contrast between chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 2 is Ruth's first encounter with Boaz. Chapter 3 is Ruth's second encounter with Boaz. Notice the reverse narrative contrasts. Chapter 2 is in the fields. Chapter 3 is at the threshing floor. Chapter 2 is public. Chapter 3 is private. Chapter 2 is by day. Chapter 3 is by night. Chapter 2 is by chance, God's providential serendipity. Chapter 3 is by choice, God's providential foreordination. Chapter 2 portrays Boaz as active. Chapter 3 portrays Boaz as passive. Chapter 2 portrays Ruth as passive. Chapter 3 portrays Ruth as active. And the apex of this pattern of reversal, this movement from death to life, the apex of this pattern is chapter 3. The romantic third chapter of the book of Ruth is also folded down into the paradigm of reversal. Ruth approaches Boaz. Boaz promises to reciprocate her approach. Now, it is true that Ruth approached Boaz on the recommendation of her mother-in-law, first seen, chapter 3, but please note, she does not fight that recommendation. Ruth is pleased to set her cap for Boaz, even if it is at Naomi's urging. And as she lays herself down at Boaz's feet, Boaz does not balk. He too is pleased to set his cap for Ruth. You see, Ruth chapter 3 is the story of two hearts open to one another. A precious love story indeed. But there is a cloud on the horizon. As it were, a misty fog exists which keeps Boaz and Ruth apart. There is a Goel, a kinsman redeemer closer than I, declares Boaz, chapter 3, verse 12. This mysterious third party creates the infamous romantic triangle. and the element of suspense, what will happen next, returns to our drama. Will this unnamed third party set his cap for Ruth? Will Boaz, in confessing that he has no prior right to Ruth, disappear from the narrative? His own confession of tenderness for Ruth left unfulfilled. Will our sweet romance turn into disappointing tragedy? I want you to observe the hint of the even deeper affection in Boaz for Ruth in verses 10 and 11. As if in declaring the rightful relationship which holds back his feelings in proper temporary abeyance, Boaz reveals the true depths of his feelings for Ruth. The true depths of his feelings. And yet what more can Boaz do? He is a man of deep integrity. He is a man of God-graced blessedness. He is a man of godly honor. God has touched Boaz's heart with new life as he has touched Ruth's heart with new life. Boaz must walk in the path of this God-honoring new life, even with his feelings for Ruth. Now we come to the absolute center. The absolute center of this poignant scene on the threshing floor. It is the reprise of the covering, verse 9. Ruth asks Boaz to spread his covering over her. It is precisely the one word that will stir Boaz's mind and heart. Boaz had once blessed Ruth with a fervent wish that the Lord might spread his covering over her, chapter 2, verse 12. Notice now how both characters dissolve into the covering. Both characters dissolve into the covering of the Lord. Ruth is shadowed by the Lord's covering. Ruth asks for Boaz's covering, that is, the covering he possesses. She is acknowledging his confession. She is recognizing that he too is covered under the wings of Shaddai, the Almighty. And now she asks the one covered by the Lord's wings, the one who has already blessed her with the realization that she is covered by the Lord's wings. Now Ruth asks Boaz to receive her as a wing-covered lover of the Lord. And he does. He does. You see, Ruth asks Boaz to regard her as an Israelite. As Israelite hidden under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. And this Israelite, who is himself already shadowed under the wings of the Almighty, complies sweetly, tenderly, reassuringly, lovingly. There is not only mutuality of expectant providence here on the threshing floor. There is not only mutuality of feeling on the threshing floor. There is mutuality of confidence, mutuality of possession, mutuality of belonging to the one whose wings, whose all-sufficient wings, cover them both. Spread your wings over me. Your God-granted covering, which you acknowledge I have, spread yours over me, so that both of us both of us wing-covered servants of the Lord, both of us may find rest and joy and life and love. Will our wing-covered hero and heroine cover one another with the love of the marriage bed? Boaz protests, not yet. There is one closer, and so Boaz, blessed Boaz, waits. And he reassures Ruth that she must mirror him. She must wait too. Did you see that mirror? It's in verse 13. Night mirrored in morning. He, the mysterious third person, parallel to Boaz, to me. Notice the personal pronoun. And in the center of the mirror, you, Ruth. Who will redeem you? Who will possess you rightfully? You, 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 Ruth. Boaz centers on Ruth. She is his delight. But we must wait for the proper time. And we must honor the commandments of the Lord. Lie down, until we see what the Lord, what the living Lord shall do. And then his parting consideration for her. Did you see that? His consideration for this one in whom he even now delights. Give me the cloak and hold it, verse 15. More abundance he measures out to her. Even more kindness and solicitous help he pours out upon her. Ruth departed from the threshing floor, but she went out full, who had come down empty. Boaz has made her full. Her Lord, Boaz's Lord, has made her full. Does not send her away empty. That would be a reversal of her status. A reversal of her status to a mere widowed Moabitess. Boaz sends Ruth back full, declaring her status as one under the shadow of God's almighty wings. A daughter of the covenant of Israel. And now we too must wait. As Ruth and Boaz and even Naomi, we too must wait for the rest of the story. But in the interim, we would see Jesus, would we not? We would see Jesus, the character who is projected by the story. Would we not seek Jesus as the lover of our soul? And would we not humbly lay down at His feet? And would we not ask Jesus, spread Your covering over us? Would we not plead with Jesus to hide us under the shadow of His almighty wings? Would we not declare that Jesus is our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh? Would we not rejoice in the tokens of love that the Lord Jesus presents to us? I will redeem you, says the Lord Jesus. Fear not. Whatever you ask, I will do, says the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord lives, as I live, says the Lord Jesus, I will give you life, not death. I will give you love, not hate. I will give you fullness, not emptiness, for I am your Goel. Ruth's greater son. We would see Jesus in Ruth chapter 3. We would see the end of the history of redemption from this point in the history of redemption. For the Lord, under whose wings Boaz and Ruth were covered, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That one, Christ Jesus, has covered us with His love. He has covered us with His grace. He has covered us with His blood. He has covered us with His life. Eternal life in a land called no more death. Let us pray.